Good Friday was so good. Why Good Friday was so good? We're getting close to the time when we're going to be looking at the resurrection story. And I don't know how long I will be here, but I want to go ahead and get us primed for Resurrection Sunday. So today we're going to be looking at why Good Friday was so good. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we love you for having this place for us to come and to gather as a local assembly in accordance with the letter to the Ephesians, that this body of believers who have a pastor gathered with the flock to feed the flock, the body of Christ, that we may grow, we may learn, that we may exercise the things of our faith and show love to those outside of this building, the love of Christ, so that they too will come and know Jesus Christ for themselves. These things we ask in Jesus' name. They say there would never have been a resurrection to celebrate without the somber events that took place on that grim Good Friday some 2,000 years ago. So what made that particular Friday in ancient Jerusalem so good? Our message aims to answer that question with the truths that are found in the pages of the Gospel of Mark. Now, we remember from the Gospel of Mark that he was writing to the Romans, and the Roman Empire, especially those in Rome, were not all that interested in Judaism, what was happening south of their capital. So Mark, knowing that he's writing to the Romans, he immediately, those words come up all the time because he's just trying to get it through. We say that he was wearing some track shoes. Well, Jesus was wearing track shoes while he was in the Gospel of Mark. Today is no different. For the first thing we see is the word immediately. We have 3 points. The Savior's death on Good Friday was preordained. It was destined to happen. It had to happen. It must happen. It wasn't just by happenstance. The Savior's death on the cross, on Good Friday rather, was preordained. Mark 15, verses 1 through 37. Now, there's a bunch of other passages here that are right there, so I'll let those stay on the board if you can write them down while I talk. It was necessary for there to be a crucifixion. The normal capital punishment was stoning in the Jewish faith. They stoned people to death. The Persians invented crucifixion, and the Romans came and made it what it is at this time, a very brutal thing. So you see Mark 15, 1 through 37, Isaiah 53, 1 through 8, that's talking about the suffering servant, Luke 24, verses 25 through 27, and 1 Corinthians 15, 3. It had to happen, and these verses will show us why it had to happen and why it had to be a crucifixion and not a stoning. Our second point is the sacrifice on Good Friday was essential for reconciliation. The sacrifice on Good Friday was essential for reconciliation. Mark 15, verses 38 through 47. Then you have 1 John 2, Acts 20, verse 28, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 19, and John 1, 29. We'll let that stay up just a little bit. You see, when Jesus was in his hometown, you might remember he got them upset because he didn't do the kind of miracles that he did elsewhere. He basically said, y'all just in his excitement. And they took him out and were ready to throw him off a precipice to stone him. You see, they were going to kill their homeboy. But in order to do that, they were going to push him off. What were they going to do? The method of stoning was to take a biggest stone you could find, and while you push them down, you throw the big stone on them. That doesn't kill them. Everybody else starts throwing stones. Notice it's always going down, not up. Down. God knew in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that the death of his son to bring about the salvation and the reconciliation of man was not going to be stoning. Because he said in Genesis 3:15 that what would happen to the serpent, his head would get crushed. But what would happen to his son? Bruise his heel. To bruise his heel means he's up. Third point, the significance of the resurrection. In light of Good Friday, the significance of the resurrection in light of Good Friday. Mark 16, verses 1 through 16. And then you have the other verses. You have 1 Peter 1, 21, Romans 10, 9, Romans 4, 25, and Romans 8, 31 through 34. Why Good Friday was so good. Why Good Friday was so good. Talking about a tragic day and a terrible Friday. He had no sleep. From the time he was taken in the Garden of Gethsemane, and in all of the trials that he went through, he didn't get 1 ounce of shut-eye. He was tired. He was weak. He was beaten nearly to death. He was worn. And they were just messing with him. Before we get to Mark chapter 15 and verse 1, I want to tell you what was happening in the previous chapters. Because this was not a Good Friday. From a physical and personal perspective. When you talk about thank God it's Friday or thank goodness it's Friday, TGIF, in your mind you're thinking about, I'm looking for the weekend. When I was in high school, many of the young boys, not me, because I didn't drink then, I had one drink in college and I couldn't understand why anybody wants beer. Nastiest stuff on the planet. Still don't get it. But they just want to go get toe up, as they said in high school. Friday night, you had the football games. Class is over. If you're at work, you can't wait to get out of this job so I can go home and do what I got to do, cut my grass. Looking for the weekend. Jesus had just been in Jerusalem where he was hailed king, right? Hosanna, Hosanna. He had Passover meal with his buddies up in the upper room. Life was going fine. Jesus knew, however, that he had to die, for that's what Good Friday was all about for him. You and I think of Good Friday as a good day. But he had 6 trials that day. And it was all wrong. It was all illegal. The oral law, the Mishnah says this, that to be no trials at night. No trials to be held at festivals or on the eve of the Sabbath, which is Friday. There are no trials to be held. All trials must be held publicly, not secretly. The accused could not testify against himself. The high priest could not interrogate or question the people who are accused. The sentencing of capital cases could not be done until the next day. If the case was done on Wednesday, you had to wait till Thursday in order to have the execution, to give time in case there was some exculpatory evidence or witness to say that didn't happen and get the guy off the hook. I would like to tell you that when, what did Judas do? He took his 30 pieces of silver and he took it back and said, I was a false witness. That should have said, whoop, there's no execution of Jesus. They didn't do that. They had plotted all along to kill Jesus because he was messing up their thing, all these religious leaders of the day. He had 6 trials. The first one was Annas, the ex-high priest, who personally interrogated him against the Mishnah, the oral law. Caiaphas, the acting high priest, his son-in-law, he also questioned Jesus. And they questioned Jesus by beating on him and asking him to testify against himself, which is against the oral law. He was before the Sanhedrin, all the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the way that worked is the high priest was the one who wouldn't say anything. He was only there for a tie vote. He wasn't supposed to participate in the questioning that they did. Then there was the 4th meeting with Pilate, because the capital cases, because there's no stoning in the Roman Empire, had to go to the Roman authorities. Then he had to go to King Herod. Then he had to go back to Pilate for final sentencing by crucifixion. You see how these things all stacked up? It was a bad day. What's good about Good Friday? Let me tell you something. The reason you're in here is because of Good Friday. Point number one, the Savior's death on Good Friday was preordained. God knew it was going to happen. Jesus is facing Pilate in chapter 15 and verse 1. Would you look with me at verse 1? It says, immediately, Mark's trademark, in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, the Sanhedrin. And they bound Jesus. They led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? He answered and said to him, it is as you say. Verse 3 says, and the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. When Pilate asked him again, saying, do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you? But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 8. I told you this was preordained. I told you the scriptures say it was preordained. Look what Isaiah 53 and verse 8 has to say. He was taken from prison and from judgment. That's what happened, didn't it? He had all those trials. He was bound. Didn't the Bible say he was bound? They tied him up. And then he was taken to Pilate for final judgment. Look what it says, talking about the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. That means he was going to die on that Good Friday. That was the point. He had to die. Wasn't time for no partying. He had to die. He must die. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. He died for us, the transgressions of mankind. He had to go. He must go. He had to do it. He had to go on Friday because the Bible tells us that it was preordained. Then he was taken in verse 6. Now at the feast, by the way, they weren't supposed to have no trials during the feast, were they? Well, here you see a feast. He was accustomed to releasing one prisoner of them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas who was chained with fellow rebels. They had committed murder and rebellion. And they had an opportunity to let Jesus go. Remember, there was exculpatory evidence because Judas said he lied. And they can't accept Jesus' admission that he's the Son of God because the accused cannot testify against himself. So you got to squash that. Pilate, give him back. Did they give him back? No, they wanted Barabbas. What did they say instead? Crucify him. Crucify him. It was predestined. Psalms 22 gives us the description of something that did not exist at the time. It gives us a description of the crucifixion. They pierced my hands and my feet. They didn't have that kind of horrible scourging and the crucifixion at the time that David wrote that song. But David knew, because the Bible says he was a prophet. He didn't know what he was writing, but God knew what he was telling them. You see, it was preordained. We know from the John chapter 3 and verse 18, where he's having a conversation with Nicodemus. And in his conversation with Nicodemus, he talks about being that the Son of Man must be lifted up for the people to be saved. There was going to be a crucifixion, and it was going to be on Good Friday. And he was going to take the place of a transgressor. He was going to take the place of a transgressor. And in Isaiah 53, that's what he did. There was a transgression, and he had to pay for it in Isaiah 53. Verse 14, after verse 13, which they said, crucify him, he says, then Pilate said to them, what evil has he done? Oh, he was innocent. See, he was an innocent lamb without blemish, that suffering servant who had to go and go to a cross. He had no sin of his own. So as a sinless lamb of God going to the slaughter, Even Pilate says he's innocent. He knew that they had sent Jesus in because they were envious of him. He was aware of that. His wife was a Jewish proselyte. She was observing the Jewish faith. And she had a dream in one of the other gospels. Don't do anything with that man. Leave him alone. But Pilate, who had been threatened by these religious leaders, that they're going to go to the emperor if he doesn't do what they say, he decides to comply with them. But Jesus was that innocent lamb, that blameless lamb. And you had to have a blameless lamb, lamb without blemish, in order for him to be qualified for a Passover. Then if you look in verse 22, they brought him to a place, Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Verse 23, then they gave him wine mixed with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. You see, the crucifixion was different from stoning. You could eat, you know, at Captain George's, you know, whatever you want to eat, and then they can stone you, and you won't know what happened, just like that. But crucifixion was a long ordeal. They say that crucifixion could last up to 3 days. 3 days. What they would do is there was a gang of four people who would take the cross. The vertical cross was already in the ground. You have the horizontal beam. The prisoner had to drag it or carry it. And if he was kicking and screaming, they had to drag him. But he was going to take that thing, which was about 75 to 100 pounds. And then he would have been flogged before that with the third worst flogging that they have, which is the kind in which the bones and the hooks would get into the skin and rip the flesh off the back. Just like you do when you're taking the skin off a piece of chicken. Very painful. And there would be two people who would flog them, one then the other, ripping the skin off his back. They say sometimes they had internal organs that were exposed. So that was the condition Jesus was in, as he had no sleep. He'd been up all night, having been through those trials, having to have some kind of mindset to be able to answer those questions or not answer. So while he's there, it says they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink. Why did they give that to him? Because that was considered a sedative that would make him relax and not feel so much pain. Well, that can't happen because he's a suffering servant. And he's taken on the sin of the entire world. All humanity, humanity past, humanity future, humanity present. Jesus was the propitiation, the satisfaction. And when he took the cup of wrath, God wanted him to take every drop of that cup of wrath that Jesus said, is there some other way? Do I have to take this cup? While he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, son, let me tell you something. I ain't going to answer you. You're going to take it all, every last drop. Because every last drop of the cup of wrath is for everybody who has ever sinned or will sin. You're going to take it all, son. You can't sleep on the job. You got to take it all. You got to suffer. He refused. You see how the scriptures support why it was such a Good Friday? It wasn't a good Friday for Jesus, but it was a good Friday for you and me. Because my Savior, he went through it all for us. Do we deserve it? I know I don't. But my Savior, oh. Verse 24. And they crucified him. They divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. And as you look at other gospels, you'll hear the stories of how they did that. And yet that also was prophesied, I believe, in Psalms 22. Mark 15, verses 25 through 32 says, it was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews, purposely by Pilate, to stick it to those people that were sticking him. Take that, fellas. You brought him here? I'm going to put it up there just as you say he was. No. Take that down. Say he said he was. No, I'm going to leave it just as I put it. The King of the Jews. Those who passed by, they hurled insults at him. In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law mocked him amongst themselves. Those crucified with him also heaped insults. Those criminals that were on his left and right. That's also in Psalms 22, verses 16 through 18. Man. It was predetermined that he had to go to the cross on Good Friday. Psalms 22 and verse 16 through 18 says, for dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. The third hour. Is there anything about the third hour? You see, at the third hour, Israel's high priest, remember, this is the Passover. Israel's high priest tied the Passover lamb to the altar for sacrifice at the third hour. And where was Jesus at the third hour? He was being crucified. He was just like Isaac. When his father Abraham put him on the cross, put him on the wood, rather, to be sacrificed. Where's the lamb? God will provide the lamb. Saints, God provided a lamb on this day. His name was Jesus. And he wasn't on a bunch of wood like Isaac was. No, he was on a piece of wood lifted up for the sacrifice. At that exact moment outside the walls of Jerusalem, Jesus, the Lamb of God, which came to take away the sin of the world, according to John 1:29, he was nailed to the cross. And guess what? It was okay for him to do that because he was also the high priest. The high priest said that you can't take my life from me. I will lay it down on my own self. And since I'm the high priest, I'm going to lay down the Lamb of God, my own self, since I'm the Lamb as well on the cross. I'm willing to die. Why is Good Friday good? It says in verse 25, now was the third hour and they crucified him. In verse 26, and the inscription of the accusation was written above the King of the Jews. Verse 27, with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right, the other on his left. Verse 28, pay attention. Look what it says. This was just a happenstance in verse 28, right? This is just something that just happened. Is that right? It says, so the what? The scripture was fulfilled, which says he was numbered with the transgressors. Isaiah 53, verse 12. You see, this was predetermined. This was predetermined. God was intentional, for before the foundation of the world, he knew that his son had to come and to save us. Jesus said, I'm come to save that which was lost, to seek and to find them. And here I am. I need to finish God's work, the work that he sent me to do. What does the Bible say in John 3:16? I'm not going to say it. You say it. For you better thank God for Good Friday. Verse 29, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, which was his body, save yourself and come down from the cross. That's also found in Psalms 22. Psalm 22, you got to read that one. It's a picture of the crucifixion, something that did not exist at the time it was written. Oh, my goodness. You know why Jesus didn't come off that cross like they said? Because what would he have done? He would have sinned, wouldn't he? Didn't God send his son to die? Now, when he was on that precipice and they were trying to kill him at his hometown, he got away. It wasn't time for him to die then. He hadn't suffered then. Noon had not happened. It wasn't time for the propitiation. Had he come off the cross, you and I wouldn't be here. Not in this church. There would be no church. If Jesus had leapt off the cross, the mockers and other onlookers would not have believed in Jesus, because he would not have sacrificed himself for us. So there would be nothing for you and I to trust, just our own self-righteousness. That ain't no good. For my righteousness is as filthy rags. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. Had he come off the cross, I'd have been in trouble. Because there was nobody who would have died in my place. I would have to pay for it myself. Jesus died on the cross. Isaiah predicted that Jesus would be despised and rejected by men, and in addition would experience much sorrow and suffering. Jesus certainly did face sorrow and rejection. During his ministry, he was rejected by some of his followers in John chapter 6. The Pharisees, John chapter 7. Judas Iscariot, Matthew chapter 26. Peter in Matthew chapter 26. And even God the Father turned his back on his son. Verse 33, now at the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. What was that darkness? That was that sin coming on the body of Jesus Christ, where he would become sin for us. He was taking on the judgment that God had planned for everybody else. All who broke his laws were about to be funneled into a big giant funnel and injected into his son. So that his son, who was perfectly sinless, but had a human body, was now taking on the sin of the world. Skies got dark. And by the way, historians say that it actually happened, that it got dark. And it's in more than one place in non-Christian literature. It's a phenomenon There was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Verse 34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, not my Father, but my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did God forsake his son? There can be no sin in heaven. His son had become sin for you and me. He was taking on the sin of all mankind. God can't have that. This is judgment time. I'm judging you the way I would Dwayne Casey. For 6 hours, both the Passover lamb and Jesus, the Lamb of God, awaited death. Finally, at the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., the high priest, who's also Jesus, ascended the altar in the temple, and he sacrificed the Passover lamb on that Good Friday. Amen. Woo! God is doing this just like that. Fulfilling scripture right on time. Comparing the what's happening in the temple to what's happening outside Jerusalem at the cross. They have a lamb that's, well, it's okay. It's not blemished, but on the outside is the real Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. This is gonna die off, but there'll be no more sacrifices after Jesus because he finished the job. You and I can celebrate Good Friday because Good Friday was good for us. Because my Savior went to the cross to die for me. The psalmist already foresaw the future. Look at verse 36. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on the reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone and let's see if Elijah will come and take him down. But in Psalms 69 and verse 21, they talked about that, putting the sour wine against the lips. He was still fulfilling scripture. He was making sure every scripture was fulfilled before he went to die. That for Jesus' words on the cross, even a statement saying that he thirsts, because in another verse it says, I thirst. Another gospel says, I thirst. And so they gave him that. Still fulfilling all the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice in verse 37, and he breathed his last. Jesus' last words were, it's finished. It's finished. Do you know what the priest did after he sacrificed the lamb? You know what he said? It's finished. He said, the high priest said, it's finished. Guess what Jesus, the high priest, said? It's finished. I've completed the work of my Father. I did it for you. When Jesus yelled out, it's finished, he was referring to the redemptive work, his redemptive work on the cross, and the completion of all the Old Testament prophecies concerning that event. It was predetermined. Our first point. Luke. Isaiah 53 and verse 5 through 6. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that besought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have gone our turn our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity or the sin of us all. I'm preaching the cross today, saints. Luke 24 and 25. Look what Jesus says. In Luke 24 and verse 25 through 27, he says, "Then he said to them, O foolish ones," talking about those two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus when he appeared to them, and they were distraught because their leader had died, and some women said, "No, he was alive, and we don't know what's going on. Oh, we are so disappointed that we thought he was the one." Jesus going like, "Seriously, guys? Slow of heart to believe, and all the prophets have spoken," he says. Verse 26, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets," including Isaiah 53, including Psalms 22, including Psalms 69, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. It was predetermined, saints. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Paul talking about this gospel that we preach today. "For I delivered to you first all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins." What's that say? "According to the scriptures." I don't understand why preachers will not preach the Bible. Don't get it? I don't understand it. Don't get it. I don't understand it. When I was in Winton, North Carolina, the first young man got saved. I gave him the gospel. He went and told his friends. They came and I shared the gospel with them, and I'm giving them words of scripture. They went and told their friends, and they came and found me, and I gave them the gospel with scripture. Next thing you know, we have a whole Bible club full of kids that other kids brought to hear the word of God. They had a good time. Yeah, you're going to have a good time, Mr. Kaysen. Guess what? Mr. Kaysen don't just find programs for you to enjoy. No, I give them the word of God. We had teenagers coming out here. There's one up and right there. Did I give you the word? Or did I play games with you? We got to give the word to people so that they can get saved, according to the scriptures. Takes us to our second point. The sacrifice on Good Friday was essential for reconciliation. Verse 38 says of Mark, "Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." This thing was as thick as my hand, the width of my hand, if you will, right? Thick. Several pieces of it, and it was like 60 feet tall. 60 feet tall. This was the veil that was in front of the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of God was. Ark of the Covenant. The one the priest had to go in and have a rope tied behind in case when he went in he went right and they had to pull him out. It tore from top to bottom. See, the sacrifice on Good Friday was essential for reconciliation. It needed to happen. Jesus needed to die. Because in verse 38, when that veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, meaning the only person who did that was God. Matthew 27, verse 51 says, "Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." Things were shaking up there in Jerusalem. See, that curtain separated the second room called the Holy of Holies from the first one, the holy place. And the significance of this torn veil is necessary for you and I to understand today, that when he shed his blood, it was sufficient atonement for sins. Forevermore, you don't need to go to the Holy of Holies and have the blood of a lamb sprinkled. You don't need any blood on, no, because Jesus was the last and final sacrifice. We now have access to the Father. We don't need to go through a priest. He is our priest. He's the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Listen to me. When we take Jesus and accept him into our lives and believe on him, we're going to someone who has opened the door for us to get to the Father. And no man can come to the Father except by me, John 14:6. Thank God for Good Friday. Hebrews 10:9-21 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into holiest by the blood of Jesus, and by new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. That veil was his flesh. That veil was torn just like his flesh was torn. And having a high priest over the house of God. So when the centurion, in verse 39 of Mark 15, when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he said he finished, right? He cried out like this and breathed his last. That means he died. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. He absolutely was. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 18 says, for he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Son of God did the work that the Father sent him by dying on that cross. The centurion, who is an expert in death, he said, yeah, he did. Truly, he was the Son of God. And when Joseph of Arimathea came to get Jesus' body, he went and said, can I have the body of Jesus? Now remember, 3 to 4 days is what you expect for someone to live. And so even though they had asked to take the bodies down, we don't want them up because we're having, you know, the Sabbath is coming, we don't want any bodies up there like that. When Joseph came to him, he said, Pilate marveled when he was already dead. What? Dead? Already? Jesus had to die on that day. There was an atonement to be made in the temple and on the cross. And summoned the centurion, who was an expert in death, and asked him if he had been dead for some time. And he found out the answer. He was dead. You see, the centurions, those four who were in charge of the body, in charge of crucifixion, they knew death when they saw it. That's why they broke legs of those other two, so they help them get them to die. We can't know 3 and 4 days you sitting there on the cross. 1 John 2:2 says this, and he himself is the propitiation, or the satisfaction, of God's judgment for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. Jesus died to be the propitiation, or the satisfaction, of God's judgment. Acts 20:28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus' blood was perfectly sufficient for our reconciliation with the Father. 1 Peter 18, verse 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct revealed by tradition of your fathers, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. We have been redeemed, saints, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That Lamb of God that was on the cross on that Good Friday. First John 1:29 says, and the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Isn't it amazing? Jesus has done all the work. Amen. If we would only believe. How hard is that? I'd rather not believe. I'd rather take my chances. Why? You got no chances. The wrath of God is already on you. You are going to die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Why you want to wait? He's done the work for you. Where's your faith? Won't you believe? Jesus in Matthew 26 and verse 28 said, for this is my blood there at the Last Supper of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Imputation is what we have here. Our sins were imputed to Jesus, declared so, and he paid for them all, having proven that by the resurrection, his righteousness has been imputed to me. If I were to announce that I'm going to take all of your debts, your credit card debts, all your mortgages, your car notes, just give them to me. They don't belong to you anymore. They're transferred to me. I'm imputing your debt to me. And then someone looks at my credit score, said, your debt to income ratio, it went off the scale. We can't even. Guess what? You still have your debt. Because I wasn't qualified. But Jesus, being the Son of God and deity, he has unlimited righteousness. He was able to take all of our sin, gulp it all down, take on the judgment of God. There's no more judgment of God with regards to Jesus Christ. Because he's the sinless Lamb of God. And all the sin is done. He's still living. He rose again. Because of that, we are now able to have his righteousness imputed to us. His sacrifice was sufficient and adequate. Our last point, the significance of the resurrection. In light of Good Friday, the significance of the resurrection in light of Good Friday. Mark 16. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, and the mother James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him first, very early in the morning. But when the stone got rolled away, someone rolled it away. There was nobody there. Verse 4 says, when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe. Verse 5, sitting on the right hand, they were alarmed. But he said to them, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. In verse 6, he is risen. He is risen. Verse 7 says, go tell the disciples. Go tell the disciples. Verse 8, so they went out quickly, fled the tomb, and they trembled and were amazed. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now later on they did. Mary Magdalene saw the risen Lord. She saw him. He appeared to her in verse 9. Verse 9 says, and when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. Verse 10, she went and told those who had been with him, and they mourned and wept. Verse 11, they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, and they rejoiced. No, verse 11 says they did not believe. Same disciples. I couldn't understand why, but there's a significance for the resurrection saints. 1 Peter 1:21. Look what it says in 1 Peter 1:21 with regards to this resurrection. Who through him believed in God, who raised him, God, raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. God sent him to the cross. God raised him. God made sure he was dead, and God raised him. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's a connection between Good Friday and the resurrection. Had Jesus not died, there would be no resurrection. But because he died for our sins and paid off all our debts, and he rose again, since we got hope. Because here it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. Romans 4, verse 25. Who was delivered up? Romans 4, 25. Who was delivered up? I didn't say stone down. I said delivered up. Cross. Because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. God has allowed us to be justified on the basis of his son's blood. All we have to do is believe in the son now. Bible says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Saints. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 34, it says, what then shall we say to these things? Romans 8, verses 31 through 34. If God is for us, who can be against us? You going through a bad day? Things seem like they're just not going well? Everything's turned up against you? I'm going to give you something to hope for. If God is for us, who can be against us? Listen to what extent our Heavenly Father cares about us. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up on the cross for how many? Just bro, who you? For us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Because you know what? It's God who justifies. Who is it who condemns? It is, verse 34, it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God. And what's he doing there? He's making intercession for us. I don't know why people don't want to preach the gospel. I don't know why they don't want to preach the cross. When God raised Jesus from the dead, God demonstrated his acceptance of Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. So why was Good Friday so good? I just told you. It was predetermined that he was going to die on the cross for our sins, and the sacrifice was good enough that it was essential for reconciliation. That's why he had to make sure he was dead. And then the significance of the resurrection in the light of a Good Friday is that because he was risen, we are justified if we believe in the Son. These prophecies given hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, they were precisely fulfilled when Jesus died. Every one of those Old Testament prophecies concerning those events surrounding Jesus' crucifixion was carried out, and Jesus said it's finished, and God raised him from the dead. The Christian faith is based upon the reality of Christ's death on that Good Friday and the resurrection that came afterwards. Jesus' death removed the barrier of sin between humans, humankind, mankind, and God, and brought us into a right relationship with him. If you believe, if you believe. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Good Friday.